You're in Luke chapter 8. I'm going to show you an interesting story, but I want to give you a good backdrop on how we got there. First of all, baptism, as I said in the opening prayer, well, what is it? Both the Greek word and the Hebrew equivalent mean to immerse, to jump into cannonball, totally over the top of your head. In the Hebrew tradition, it was called a mikveh. It was a bath. Now remember, this whole idea was before Leeuwenhoek invented the microscope, and we know that there's little things that we can't see called germs. And so washing, of course, we know is a very valuable form of health care. They didn't know that. But the idea of washing was symbolic to the Jewish people as well. The priests, before they would be sort of consecrated to go and begin their ministry, representing God to the people and the people to the Lord, they got a baptism, a mikveh. And then, of course, if you wanted to worship at the ancient temple, the temple of Jerusalem's day, or Jesus' day, there in Jerusalem, you had to dunk in the bath as well. And there were many mikvehs that were prepared for just that purpose. But I want to show you something. If you keep your Jesus glasses on, you're going to see something, I pray this morning, powerful, even for us today. Every historical account in the Bible, David did this and he went there, Elijah said that and he went over to this place. And of course, we know that Charlton Heston led the children of Israel out from under Yul Brynner. We all know that one. We know that the book of Exodus is true, and every historical account has been, did you know that 80% of your Bible has been archaeologically substantiated? For the longest time, people weren't so sure. And then in the great Indiana Jones realm of archaeologists with a spade in one hand and a Bible often in their other, in this region, the Bible said there was a city here, they dig and there it was. The Bible says there was a great battle that happened over here, and they dig around the area and they find the arrowheads and the armor and such that proves it. Every historical account in the Bible really happened, and every historical account of the Bible is a model. I want to show you one. Are you ready, Chris? Let's go to our first one here. I'm going to show you Charlton Heston, dun dun dun. People were to be baptized, and so was Israel. What do you mean? Let's check out, hit the go button if you would, Chris. Israel, the nation, they went into Egypt 400 years in front of Moses as a large family. 400 years later, they came out 2 million strong. They were a nation. And so God, there's the model. Here's God's people in Egypt, always a model of the world. Who's running the show and running God's people? Pharaoh, who is a model of the devil. The people are under great bondage, as you know. Cracking the whip is Pharaoh and his taskmasters. What they needed was a deliverer, and God sent them one, Moses, who is a model of Jesus Christ. God's people, locked into a worldly system, ruled by an evil empire, an emperor, were the key. Boo-ha-ha-ha, I got him. God raises up a supernatural deliverer who comes, knocks heads, wins, and out we're going to go. What happens is they have to go through a sea. Do you remember that? What color was that sea? Red sea. What color is the blood that washes us clean from the one who wants to keep me in bondage? It's red. But I'll give you a little historical background. Go ahead. Israel's people's first baptism was the Red Sea. Now, here's a current day view of the region. Hit the go button. I want to zoom in on this portion right here. The Red Sea comes up between Africa and the Sinai Peninsula. You'll see the two fingers and, of course, the Arabian Peninsula to the other side. Let's zoom in. Go ahead. No. There we are. We're zooming in close. There's the Red Sea again. Yes, that is Google Maps, and Google Maps also puts into its logarithm, they put in how deep the oceans are. How do they know that? Starting again in the early 1800s, late 1700s, people wanted to know how deep various oceans and seas were. And over the next 150 years, we're getting pretty good at it. And now with ground-penetrating radar and other systems from our geosynchronous satellites, we have a good idea how deep stuff is, and that's important to our story. Hit the go button. This is the land of Goshen, where the story of the book of Exodus begins. That's where the people of God are. God knocks heads with 10 strong cultural gods, little g, and wins. Get out of here, finally, says Pharaoh. Hit the go button. This is where Midian is. If you remember the story, Moses started out in Pharaoh's house there in Egypt. And then, of course, he tries to deliver Israel one Egyptian soldier at a time. And he gets in hot water and he takes off. And where does he go? To the deserts of Midian. That's where Midian is. It is in western Saudi Arabia. That's very important. Go. Mount Sinai, the traditional place where Moses collects the Ten Commandments and the tablets and the blueprints of how to make this tabernacle, the traditional site is at the southern end of the Sinai Peninsula, which is named after Mount Sinai. But it's not there. I'm going to show you quickly that the Bible says actually quite plainly where it is. Hit the go button. It's here, in Fernley, as you can tell. No, that's Mount Laws. The Bible calls it Mount Horeb, second name, Mount Sinai. If that's interesting to you, some of the latest geological as well as archaeological and the study of humans who lived there a long time ago, you put all that together, it's pretty clear. If it's not that specific mountain, it's one of those in that region. But for our study, let's keep cruising. Hit our go button if you would. The Bible is very clear that they're going to stop 7 times and camp. I suggest if you get a chance, we did a study through the book of Numbers several months ago. It's powerful stuff. Remember how I said historical events are always a model? So are the 7, really 8 stops or camps. Real quickly, what are you talking about? Yay, we're out of Egypt, woohoo! And God says, the first place I want you to stop and camp for a couple of days is Sukkoth. Sukkoth is tents or tabernacle, if you will. Well, what were they supposed to do there? They had to get rid of all their idols. They were supposed to get rid of all the things from Egypt. And we find out later that many people said, yep, I got rid of all my garbage. And then we find out later, oh, no, they didn't. I kept it right along with them. But with your Jesus glasses on, these 7 stops, if you will, are 7 sort of classic walking with Jesus experiences. When you first come out of Egypt, the world, God cleanses you and purifies you. He tosses your sins as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? And you are purified. And remember that the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word made everything. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word in Greek is tabernacled among us. Sukkoth. If you have a rich Jewish background, you know about the Feast of Sukkoth. Feast of the Tabernacles. All right, that was stop one. Go. The next stop is Etham. And the very name means with them. And you're going to need a little help because it's scary out there in the deserts. You know what God does? He gives them at their second stop the Shekinah glory cloud. That's the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day. You're going to need that along your journey. And now the third stop. Go. This is Pihoth, Cherioth, and Migdal. You do a little digging and you find out that both of those names, if you will, a rock and a hard spot. They came in this way and they can't go left and they can't go right. And as you notice, their backs are against the Red Sea. And here comes Pharaoh who changed his mind. I want to get him. I want to kill him. Remember, Jesus glasses on. Egypt is a model of the world coming after you again. And there's that Pharaoh. You belong to me. Well, the people go, well, we can't go left because of the description, and we can't go right, and we can't go forward because there's a big sea in front of us, and now we can't go back because here comes Pharaoh and all of his forces. Way to go, Mo. Way to go. Some commander and leader you are. You brought us all the way out here to see us die. Parenthetically, you ever thought that? God has brought you this far and through all of this just to see you die? What's the logical answer? No. I bet nobody in that panicked crowd thought, ding, oh, I know. Maybe God will make a trench in the water. Nobody thought that. They all got on Moses' case. We hate you and anyone who looks like you. God says, Moses, I brought you here. Sometimes in your Christian walk, Harvest, God brings you and me to a place you can't go left. You can't go right. You can't go back. And the only way you can go is forward. But do you see what's right in front of me? God says, you let me take care of that. I'm going to zoom in because there's a notion of, oh, come on. I know that portion, the finger, is the Suez finger and then the Aqaba finger. And the left finger is going to go up to the Suez Canal that was built by the humans. But isn't the water there over 1,000 feet deep? Mm-hmm. Oh, come on. God didn't make a trench in that deep of water. He could if he wanted to. But I want to show you something. Go, Chris. Let's zoom in. There it is. There's the Red Sea. And those depths are accurate. Hit the go button. Look at this little strait right there. It's called the Strait of Tyran, or Tiran. And I want you to notice that it pinches kind of close here. Let's zoom even more. Go ahead. Google Maps. No. That sort of underwater pathway is still there. Now, 3,500 years ago, I don't know what it looked like, but I want you to notice that there is still the bottom of the ocean, if you will, comes up to very close, just under the surface. So a strong wind in a certain direction could theoretically come open up that water. Another interesting detail is they walked over on dry land. Some people say they want to go back up to that Goshen region. They want to say, no, that's not the Red Sea because that's too much water. It's the Reed Sea. It's through a bunch of reeds. That's how they walked across. And I say, greater miracle. What do you mean? Then God is going to drown the Egyptian army in a sea of reeds of 6 inches? I don't think so. Back to the story. Hit the go button. 3,500 years ago, there might have been even more of an opportunity for the surface to be just under the water. And that trek was just about 9 miles, if you will. That's starting from North McCarran and walking south to roughly the Mall, and that's about the same distance, roughly. And so they all got across, and then what did God do? When the Egyptians followed them in, then God folded the water. And like we're going to do this morning, baptism. You're going to go under the water. And all that stuff that the enemy is trying to convince you you are and that you'll never be is going to die, and it's going to float right to the bottom. And you're going to come out. Because like the first baptism of Israel herself, not only did God free them, redeem them, save them, he also destroyed their pursuing enemies. All of the Egyptian army lost their lives that day. All right, let's keep going. Go ahead. We're going to zoom back out, and now we're going to continue our journey. So they make their way across. Go. Sometimes when you have a rock in a hard spot, where am I supposed to go? God says, go forward. And you're like, but there's a bunch of ocean there. God says, you let me take care of that. And you will see a powerful miracle, often, of God. And your heart is going to soar. But don't forget the next stop. The next stop is called Marah. In Hebrew, Marah means bitterness. Do you remember that weird story? They've come across, they sing a great big cool, God is so awesome, the horse and rider fell into the sea, and they're all like, woohoo, God, you're awesome. And then they got thirsty and thirstier. and thirstier. And what do you suppose they started to do? They started to grumble against Moses again. Yo, didn't you just see that powerful miracle? Mm-hmm. Notice how short the human memory can be. I'm mad today, and I'm mad at you. So God takes them to a place called Marah, and they see a great body of water. Whee, they go running in, and they're all pooey, pooey, it's bitter. Way to go, Moses. You bring us to a bunch of bitter water. And then God says something powerful, intriguing to Moses. I know, I brought you here. There's only one way you're going to fix this large body of water from being bitter. What? Some kind of chlorination or fluoride process? No. I want you to put a tree in it. Everybody's all, what? One tree will make this sea of bitterness suddenly turn? What's the answer, Harvest? When you get saved, often on the heels of a powerful move of God, your heart soars for a minute. Then you start looking all around at what you don't have and what you wish you had, and you get grumpy. And God says, there's bitterness in your soul because living under the sun, people do wacky things. And everybody in this room can look back on their life and probably recall some really rough stuff. And you are fully human and fully an emotionally feeling person. Can bitterness begin to accumulate? Well, that's a big part of your walk with God. And God says, I know that. What you need is a supernatural healing of bitterness. And the only supernatural healing of bitterness is put a tree in it. I said I wasn't going to go off script, but I had to tell you about Marah. Well, go ahead. What's next? Well, then after you can deal with your bitterness, if you can, if you put a tree in it, then God says, I want you to stop at Elim. What's that? That's 12 wells and endless palm trees, if you will. You got a journey ahead of you. You're going to need sustenance. You're going to need water, refreshing and a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need some fruit. So off you go. And then go ahead, number 6. Then you're going to go the wilderness of sin. Oh, that doesn't look good sometimes. I got a whole lot of stuff to trudge through. God says, I got something for you. That's where God gives them the manna. Do you remember that? The supernatural bread that grew on the ground. And God says, you got to gather your manna every day, except for the Sabbath. The day before the Sabbath, gather 2 portions. And you can't gather for anybody else. You can only gather your bread, supernatural bread. Oh, by the way, the Bible says in 40 years of their wandering, their feet never swelled, if you will. Their shoes never wore out. And their clothes didn't wear out. It was good nutrition. I don't know what was in that manna, but it was awesome. Jesus would come along later and he said, I am the bread of life. Remember that? And we're like, cool. I love whole wheat bread like anybody else. But remember, Jesus was a Jewish man. When he said he's the manna, what was he referring to? When he said he was the bread, he's referring to the manna. Remember how you had to have the manna every single day and you couldn't gather for somebody else? That's your Bible, you guys, the manna. What's next? Well, then you're going to get through the wilderness of sin. Number 7, you're going to stop at Rephidim. And the word Rephidim means rest. And that's where God gives them water from the rock. Now, I want you to notice where it is. It's very close to Mount Horeb or Mount Laws. And people have seen there is a massive, massive stone that has obviously been cleaved or broken in two. And there is undeniable, a huge volume of water at one time erupted from the base of this massive split rock. It still bears the geological signs. Anyway, that's where they get water from the rock. Now notice that 7. 7 is God's number of completion. Number 8 is God's new beginning. And go ahead. This is their 8th stop, if you will, a new beginning. This is Mount Sinai. This is Mount Horeb, as other it's called in the Bible, and maybe its modern designation, Mount Laws. This is where God gives them the Ten Commandments and the blueprints on how to build the tabernacles. They were there for about 2 years, and they built all of that stuff, and now they're getting ready to head out. Go, now they're going to make the trip to Bethabara. This is where John the Baptist was baptizing, and he saw Jesus. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Notice it's north of the Dead Sea. This is Bethabara. This is where they're going to cross the Jordan into, go, oh, the Promised Land. That's my backyard, by the way. I hope you don't mind. The Promised Land. Remember, the first baptism, you're saved. What color was that sea again? Red. You're redeemed. Hit the go button. Let's go back to our boy Moses, Israel's first baptism. But did you notice that when God says, now go, what did they do? They didn't want to go. It's too crazy. There's giants in the land. We're all going to die. Go. They were redeemed, but too fearful. They were rebellious still. They were clanging their idols in their pockets that they were supposed to get rid of all the way back at camp number 1. They wouldn't. They were too rebellious. They wouldn't let go of their idols. They were self-focused. They were defeated. Even though God says, I'm going to toss all those people out. They didn't believe God. And for the next 38 years, so 2 at Rephidim plus 38 is 40, they wandered the desert. Now, when that generation was passed away, 40 years after they got out of Egypt, then they're going to go back to Bethabara one more time under this guy. Go ahead. That's our boy, Joshua. There he is. Woohoo! Did you know that God parted the Red Sea? And do you know, if you didn't know, or maybe it's been a while since you remember, God parts another large body of water, the Jordan River, the one that is the boundary into the Promised Land. Oh, it was at flood stage, meaning it was roaring and fearful. Did you know that God parted the sea, the Red Sea first, they saw, then they stepped. I like that. When they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, the Ark of the Covenant is with them. God says, you step first and then I'll part. Subtle difference, but a powerful one. Red Sea, see, then step. That's how I like it. If you want to go into God's promises, you have to step. Then it parts. And by the way, Joshua, that's how we pronounce it here in the West. How do you pronounce Joshua? If you're a Hebrew-speaking person, you say Yeshua. Oh, cool. Yeshua, Joshua. Okay? How do you say Yeshua in Greek? Jesus. Whoa! Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Did you know that nestled in your Old Testament is a book of the Bible called Jesus? Just saying. This time, instead of Moses, who represents the law, we're going to follow Yeshua this time. And you got to fully trust him. Now, what's the difference this second baptism, Joshua? It's a model, I believe, of the Spirit-filled life. What's going to happen? Go. They're going to see stunning victories. They're going to see fruit like they've never seen. Supernatural guidance, supernatural provision, supernatural protection. That's all that happens there in the Promised Land. I want to show you this. Hit the go button. Here's my backyard again. Oh, there I am. That's a beautiful land. Did you know, go, that only 10.5 tribes said, we're in. Go. Did you know that 2.5 tribes said, we don't want to go in? Because on this side of the Jordan, there's enough. In fact, we think we can get a slamming sort of livestock business and craft going. Moses says, God, did you hear that? 2.5 tribes Manasseh is a half-tribe, and Reuben and Gad, they don't want to go. Should we call down fire from heaven and smoke them? God says something fascinating to Moses. He says, no. You see, I redeem people all the time, but not everybody wants to go through the second baptism into the promised land. That's the model I wanted to show us this morning on this baptismal Sunday. The first baptism, the Red Sea, are you saved? Are you born again? Has the blood, the Red Sea of Jesus' blood, washed you? And are you born again? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Good. And that's what baptism is. It's an outward declaration. Hey, y'all watching, I've been born again. I'm going to invite anyone who comes into the water this morning. You're baptized the first time. But will you be baptized the second time? The Jordan baptism, the second baptism. That's a model of the Holy Spirit, and I'll show you why. Hit the go button. I want to focus in on this guy, Mr. Gad, the tribe of Gad. Gad is sad because he doesn't want to live in the promised land. Hit our go button, and we're going to go to the Sea of Galilee where the story of Gadara takes place. There's the Sea of Galilee as it looks today. It is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Hit the go button. A couple quick identifiers. Tiberias is the only major metropolitan area on that beautiful lake. Man, if that were in America, there'd be hotels all around. But up north, you see Capernaum. That was Jesus' headquarters. That's where very near Bethsaida and some of the places where Peter, James, and John lived. But now I want to show you this. Go. Here is the region of Gadara, which our story is going to take place today. Go. And here is a kind of a zoom in. You'll notice that there's some agricultural areas today as there was then. But here's what I want to show you. Go. There's a kind of a mountain range that sort of falls away from those agricultural pastures. Go. Let's go there today. And here you are at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. And there are those cliffs. You see them? Go. Let's get a little better view of it. There you are on the west side of the lake looking east. How beautiful is that lake? Please notice that there is very little development of hotels and whatever. Why? Did you know that Jesus cursed that region? It was called the Decapolis. Why? Because there was a whole bunch of non-Jews there and they refused Jesus' witness. What witness? I want to show you. Last go button, but go. That's Gad. That is the region where sad Gad settled. This story today in Luke chapter 8, I want you to remember, this is the region of Gad who did not want to go to the second baptism. You think that's going to work out bad for sad Gad? See what I did there? All right, here we go. Now we are in Luke chapter 8. Hit the up arrow if you would. And there we go. Are you in Luke chapter 8? Verse 26, please. That's the very important background. Now with this, we'll zoom quickly to the end. Then they, the disciples and Jesus, sailed to the country of the Gadarenes. Do you know why it's called Gad now? All right, which is opposite of Galilee. They were on the west side, probably near Tiberias. Named after the descendants of Gad. We're in the family of God, they said, near Moses' time. We're redeemed. We got our fire insurance. But we like it here, outside of being spirit-filled. We just want to live our lives, all right, Moses? Cut us a break, will you? We want to feed our families. We want to do what we do and go where we go. We want to watch whatever we want to watch. Now, 1,400 years later, I want you to notice what's happening in Gad, what's happening in model form when we decide, I don't really want all of Jesus. Verse 27. And when he stepped out onto the land from the boat, Jesus and the disciples, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. We at Harvest, we believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says that sometimes, not all the time, sickness, sometimes, not all the time, depression, especially suicidal thoughts, are often the result of the demons or fallen angels trying to get you to not believe God's word. And when you follow them, they take more and more of your mind and will, and it is possible that in some occasions, fallen angels live inside the heart and mind of a believer, of someone who is not a believer. And you're like, are you talking like The Exorcist and stuff? Parenthetically, did you know that that story was actually patterned after an actual event that really happened? Surely did. Both Nicole and I can tell you we've seen it firsthand. It does happen. And I believe that demonic strongholds are a big portion of emotional instability, especially if the suicide fly is buzzing around your heart. I want to show you. Verse 27 again. Well, they stepped out onto land and they met a certain man from the city who had demons for a very long time. Look what happened. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but he lived where? In the tombs. When someone consistently opens the door to the demonic through disobedience, drugs and alcohol, occultism, rebellion, lots of dead stuff happens in their life. And sometimes even a preoccupation with death. This guy's living in the graveyard. Verse 28. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him with a loud voice. And he said, What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please notice that the demons have no issue with recognizing who Jesus Christ is. It's the humans who get it confused. I beg you, do not torment me. Can demons speak through the lips, tongue, and vocal cords of humans? Yes. Both Nicole and I have heard it and seen it firsthand. It really happens. Verse 29. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it, really the demons, as we're going to see here in a minute, there's lots of them, had often seized this man, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. But that didn't work, because he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Matthew 5, verse 5 of this same account says, he always was crying out and cutting himself. I believe that someone who is obsessive with bodily harm, I believe that there is a component. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, but I'm saying that there is a strong demonic component that has a certain part of your ear, and you're believing them. Notice cutting. Another symptom that there is an open door to the demonic, perhaps, in your life. Verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he, this man, said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 dudes. I don't know if this demon is telling the truth, but I'm sure that there are many. Were there 6,000? And if there were, how many voices is that clanging around in your head? 6,000 conversations. Now please notice, as far gone as this guy is, please notice, he still has enough of himself left to cry out to Jesus. Please notice, there are some people that think, nope, I'm too far gone. Well, you're not as far gone as this guy, 6,000. And then verse 31, and they begged him, Jesus, that he would not command them to go into the abyss. The Bible talks about a holding place. It's probably in the multidimensional realm where the spiritual angels and fallen demons live. And it's a place where they can't get out of. We know from 2 Peter chapter 2 that is a holding place, that these fallen angels are so heinous. God says, I don't want you among my sons and daughters. 1 Peter chapter 3 said in the days of Noah, some of them were so bad and heinous that that's where they went. And then in Jude chapter 6, also another understanding that sometimes demons have left their first estate and they're so heinous that God says, I'm going to throw you into the abyss. It would seem that the abuso, or the bottomless pit, is still possible for some demons presently. Frank Peretti did a great book years ago called This Present Darkness, and he capitalizes his story, Tensions, on this very biblical notion. The demons are very frightened that God would command them to go to this incarceration. That's what these demons are upset about. Whoa, 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 you're not going to send us there? Verse 32. Now this is what's interesting. Now a herd of swine, what's another way of saying swine? Bacon, appreciate it, that's right. A herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. Now, some of those steeper portions, of course, you really couldn't farm. So maybe they were used for grazing of livestock. But you should say, wait a minute. Why are pigs in the land of Israel? Because aren't pigs non-kosher? You can't eat them. What are pigs doing there? It's because the tribe of Gad had so many non-Jewish people living in it that they all wanted bacon. And the Jews had put together a significant pig industry for them, the Gentile world. Look at what has settled in Gad. Remember him? They were the people that said, we're saved, we're God's people, but I don't want to go like get fully filled with the Spirit. I'll be fine over here in Gadara. How's it working? There's lots of non-believers there, all in their lives. There's a pig business, and there's lots and lots of demons wreaking havoc. Do you see that, Harvest? I had the first baptism. I got saved, didn't I? Well, I hope you did. But if it doesn't occur to you to follow Yeshua, how do you say Yeshua in Greek again? Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus into his promises of the Spirit-filled life, you could be in a similar setting where you're living amongst all kinds of people who aren't believers. And you're involved in an industry or three that is all for them. Oh, and the demonic is wreaking havoc on your life, all in model form. It can happen when you settle outside the promises. When I'm content with just one baptism, the Red Sea, I'm redeemed, but I'm still willful. When I refuse the second baptism, Yeshua, follow Yeshua into the water. Now, to continue, so they, the demons, begged him, Jesus, that he would permit them to enter them. This is your first instance of deviled ham. Woohoo! I get to say that. That was dumb and that was lame. Your first case of deviled ham in the Bible, here it is. He permitted them, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine or the pig, and the herd ran violently down the steep slope or place into the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and drowned. If you've ever read this and went, that's weird. Why did Jesus allow the demons to go into the pigs for a short-lived sort of thing as they squeal their way and kill the entire pig industry of Gadara? Why did he do that? He's trying to free the Gadarene from the world that has got them. Watch what happens. Verse 34. I wrote my margin. Cool, right? Here's their chance to walk in freedom. Their pig business is gone. And blessing. Will they? Verse 34. This can happen if you are refusing the second baptism. Verse 34. And when those who fed those pigs saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country, or all that region. What was the region again? The region of the tribe of Gad, sad Gad. Now he's mad Gad. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed. Would you circle this? Seated or sitting, circle that, at the feet of Jesus. He's free. He's protected. Would you circle this next one? Clothed. What was his state when he was full of demons? He didn't wear any clothes. Sounds like the 60s to me. He didn't wear any clothes. Now he is clothed, if you will. He's provided for. And circle this, in his right mind. He's sane again. He's at peace. And this harvest is the powerful and powerful picture of God's kingdom when it's done biblically. This is what the church is supposed to be doing. Praying, fasting, living, and teaching the gospel as we obey it. Remember harvest, please. Church isn't for you. It's radical. What? Church isn't for the humans. Church is for him. Please understand that. If you don't know that, you'll have a consumer mentality and you'll stick your finger up. Does this church feel good to me? They got a lot of slamming stuff going on. They got talent pouring off of the stage, lights and sound and smoke machines. Ooh, it's like a concert in here. I love it. Makes me feel good. And then if pastor doesn't blow your hair back or the singers don't blow you away with talent, you walk out going, how was church? It's all right. They didn't sing my favorite song. Somebody was sitting in my seat. I didn't find my parking spot. And then when I'm sitting in the church, I look across and there he is, Joe. I hate Joe. Joe done me wrong. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Harvest, we kind of make light of it. If you're not careful, you'll be a consumer Christian. You'll be on the other side of the Jordan. You're not following Yeshua. You've said to Jesus, yes, I'm saved, thanks very much, but I like it here in Gadara. And please notice when these guys see this guy healed, watch what they do. And they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. It was supernatural. 6,000 demons in the guy. He had supernatural strength. You could put handcuffs on him, but he'd just break them. I'll never forget a time I was at a pastor's conference a number of years ago, Southern California, Twin Peaks area for Calvary Chapels. And I was there, and then we had a wonderful Friday night teaching time with Pastor Chuck. And then the next day, Mike McIntosh, if you know who that is, and Raul Reese, if you know who that is, came to the microphone and they said, we have to tell you, Pastor, something that happened last night. At Twin Peaks, where the conference center was, across the street, was where the sheriff's office was. And that night, somebody had brought in a young lady. The young lady was bizarro and acting strangely. And when the massive sheriff's officers tried to corral her wild antics, she threw these huge men around like rag dolls. They got one pair of handcuffs on her, and she, bing, she's a little thing. Some people say, well, that's meth, because meth will do that. One of the officers knew that happening right across the street was a what? Pastor's conference. And Mike McIntosh and Ralph Reese were at the door. The police officer, sheriff's officer comes in. We need help. They walked across the street. All the officers were backed up against the wall. And the frothing, young, frail lady, ah! We can't get handcuffs on her. Raul Reese says, in the name of Jesus Christ, be seated. Boom, she sat down. All the officers, what was that? And these officers watched Raul and Mike McIntosh minister to this gal for about an hour. And finally, she screamed with an unearthly tone and volume as they covered her, as the officers, hardened officers, clutched their ears. She arched her back and then slumped at peace. Drew a breath. Her eyes fluttered open. Where am I? They told her what had happened. And they led her to Jesus Christ that night. And she saved. This Bible verse says that this man, they couldn't keep handcuffs on him or chains because he had supernatural strength. I know that that actually does happen. They were afraid, verse 36. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demonized was healed. And then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to what? Depart from us. What? For they were seized with great fear. And he, Jesus, said, okay. And he got into the boat and he returned. You see, outside of the second baptism, people are more afraid of a man seated at Jesus' feet, if you will, obedient and filled with the Spirit, than they are of a life full of the demonic. That's what they'll prefer. A life that continues to fall back again and again and again to the pig business. They've seen the Messiah at work. They've seen unmistakable power, yet choose their sin over true freedom, over supernatural provision and lasting peace. Today, Harvest, are you saved? Are you born again? That's your first baptism. Are you, do you want to follow Yeshua into the promised land? Let's all stand. Some of you are gasping at your watches. Did he just knock that out in 40 minutes? Crying out loud, this guy. He talks for an hour without drawing a breath. You might be visiting us here this morning. It's good to see you. Maybe you're here to see a friend or family member get baptized. Do you know it's no accident that you're here today? Do you know that it's no accident that in the days or weeks in front of you being here, you've experienced what you've experienced? That dream, that close call, that deep depression, that sinking hopelessness, what's it all about? God let you go through that valley of a shadow of death because he wanted you to hear this message, that there is a God, that he did part the Red Sea once, and then he parted the Jordan River 40 years later. He wanted you to see that real demonic possession and oppression happens. What do you do about it? Get saved. And please follow Yeshua. Don't stay outside of the promised land. Word, worship, pray and fellowship every single day. Follow him. Grab the hem of his garment with your issue. And let his supernatural love, protection, and provision. And you too can be seated peacefully at his feet. Clothed in righteousness, and finally, in your right mind. And that depression and that suicide fly will be supernaturally whisked away. Well, they'll try to come back, but you're going to see people come out of the water today, and I pray and we pray together that when they come out of the water, they're going to remember when that enemy comes back, they say, nice try, enemy, but it's at the bottom of the baptismal. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen.